There's a family Bible on the table with pages torn and hard to read. But the family Bible on the table will ever be my key to memory. At the end of day, when work was over, and when the evening meal was done, Dad would read to us from the family Bible, and we'd count our many blessings one by one. I can see us sitting round the table, and from the family Bible Dad would read, and I can hear my mother softly singing, "Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages, clap for me." This whole world of ours is full of trouble. This whole world would also better be if we had more Bibles on the table and mothers singing Rock of Ages for me. I can see you sitting round the table, and from the family Bible Dad would read. I can hear my mother softly singing, "Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages, clap for me."
I heard about a preacher who decided to come in on Saturday afternoon and just go over his sermon a little bit. There were some other things going on at the church, and so he decided to go up into the sound booth, and there he would be out of sight, and he would be able to study and to look things over before the next morning in some degree of privacy. While he was there, of course, others are there doing ministry, and some of the families brought their children. There were three boys, about 11, 12, maybe 13 years of age, and you know, they get bored easily, so they're walking around in the church. They enter the sanctuary. They're unaware that the brother is in the sound booth going over his message for the next morning, and so they start acting silly and foolish like boys that age will often do, and then they begin to get loud, and one of them even got a little profane, although I don't know how you can be a little profane. You're either profane or you're not. It's like being a little pregnant, I guess. But anyway, and then they began to be irreverent. And the preacher thought, I'll teach them a lesson. He reached over, flipped the switch, turned the sound system on, and in a low but very firm and bold voice, he said, "I am the Lord thy God." Well, those boys ran as fast as their little legs would carry them. And the last I heard, two of them were on the mission field. The third one nobody's ever heard from since. Well, you know, a lot of folks are like those boys. They're opposed to the Christian religion. They're brazen and they're profane. Did you know? Do I have to tell you? This is not a Christian culture. This is a post-Christian culture. No, it's worse than that. It's an anti-Christian culture. Our children, our grandchildren today do not live in a culture that many of us, parents and grandparents, grew up in. Today, the culture is hostile. We hear talk about Islam, and we see that on the news, and what a time we're having with that bunch of people. Amen? They're wanting to kill you. They're wanting to take over us, and every day in the news, we hear more reports about attempts that they have made, the beheadings, and many are fearful that they're going to enter through our southern border, which is unprotected, and that our troubles really haven't begun. We know what they want. They want to exterminate us. But there are also those in our culture who, while they don't go quite that far, still want nothing to do with the religion of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this was evidenced a number of years ago, right after Hurricane Katrina. A youth group, church youth group, took a mission trip to New Orleans. They went into one of the neighborhoods that was really hurt desperately, suffering a lot. But they were met by many of the residents with signs that said, "Go home, we don't want you here." 30 years ago, there was less oppression. Would you not agree? Less opposition. Or was there? Maybe 30 years ago, 40 years ago, we just knew about less of it. Don't you know, beloved, that it has always been the case where the world has hated the Lord Jesus and everybody who stands for him? I think probably haven't we lived long enough to know that this health, wealth, gospel doctrine, which I don't hear preached much anymore, but I still talk to people who believe things like, well, if God really loved me, why would all these bad things happen to me? I thought when I became a Christian, all my troubles were going to be over. My, my. John writes in 1 John 3, verse 13, this is the brother of the Lord Jesus. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, excuse me, the apostle, not the brother, but the apostle of the Lord Jesus. He writes, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Now, John is speaking. Don't misunderstand. John is speaking on the authority of Jesus. Verse 12, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Verse 13, don't miss this. "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." What's so great about hate? Who wants to be hated? You know, Jesus talked about hate, remember? Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus, in talking about the Beatitudes, discussed it. Even before that, Jesus talked about it. John 15, verse 18 beginning, "If the world hates you." Now, I want you to notice as we read these verses, 18 through 25, I want you to notice how many times Jesus, who greatest example of love the world has ever known, how many times he uses the word hate. He says, "If the world hates you," John 15, 18 beginning, "keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without a reason." I counted 7 times Jesus used the word hate. Jesus said, hatred is not a possibility, it's promise. What's so great about hate anyway? John 15, verse 18, we read, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." I love Jesus for so many reasons. One of the reasons I love Jesus is because he's always up front with us, isn't he? He said, "If you follow me and reject the world will kick back." He was honest. Always was. He didn't put the tough stuff in fine print. In Matthew 5, beginning verse 10, he said this. This is chapter 5 of Matthew, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So in the beginning of the sermon that Jesus proclaimed, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice. He is telling us to be glad. He is telling us to be happy. He is telling us to have a deep, joyful contentment down deep in our souls. Jesus said, I am telling you up front, this is what you can expect. Why would I rejoice over that? I want to talk to you today about what's so great about hate. There are four things I want to share with you this morning that I believe, if you'll consider them, you'll see that there's something really great about this thing called hate. Why would you rejoice about being hated? Number one, because it identifies the true Christ follower. Now, if you're not a true Christ follower, then it probably is not going to be a whole lot of fun for you. You're not going to rejoice over it. Why would I want to rejoice and be glad about the world hating me? In John 15, verse 19, Jesus said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. In Matthew 5, 10a, again, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. The world treats Christians like they're nobody. The world condescends. They're condescending. They think they're better than we are. They think that we're ignorant, an ignorant lot. They treat us with smugness. The world hates anybody who won't conform to the way of the world. The world wants you to embrace their values, not reject them. They refer to us as those religious nuts. Now, let me tell you something, folks. You can be religious till you die, and the world will never kick back. It is the person who is spiritual that they kick back against. There's all kinds of religious people that have no trouble with the world. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about being different from the world and even different from religious people. In 1 Peter 4, Peter talks about what kind of people we ought to be. You see, you don't have to go looking for trouble. Just be righteous, and the world will find you. It's not a matter of isolation. Some folks want to isolate themselves. They want to hide in their church buildings. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. The reason I am a Christian is not because I'm too good. It's not that I'm smug or self-righteous, and I'm going to isolate myself from you. The reason I'm a Christian is that I'm too bad not to be a Christian. I know me, and I know the only hope I have is Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter says. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory in God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or as a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. If you seek the blessing of the world, you're going to end up missing the blessing of Christ. We must seek the blessing and the righteousness of God. And when we do, it identifies that we are truly a Christ follower. And the world will hate us. In the year 180 AD in North Africa, 12 men, 12 Christians were martyred for Christ. A man by the name of Tertullian lived at that time. And he uttered a phrase that started a whole new way of Christian greeting in that time in history. He simply said, "May you gain your crown." And it stuck in a lot of people for a long time when they saw someone going through tough times or someone about to be martyred for Christ. They would repeat those words of Tertullian. May you gain your crown. What's so great about hate? If the world hates you, it identifies that you are a true follower of Christ. What's so great about hate? Well, it intensifies, secondly, allegiance to another world. We're not of the world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're not worldly. We don't involve ourselves in worldly living, worldliness. Any place Jesus is not calling the shots is worldly. Let me say it again. Any place where Jesus is not in charge, not calling the shots, is worldly. Listen to John 17, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. You know, the only leverage the world has over us is our stuff. Our home, our jobs, our money, our lives. When we identify with Jesus Christ, the world will hate us because it intensifies allegiance to another world. And we know how this life is going to end, do we not? Heard about a fan of UK basketball many years ago. He lived in Hawaii, but he loved UK basketball. And the game was delayed, of course, because of the distance between wherever they were playing in the States as opposed to Hawaii. They played in the continental United States. So the game was always several hours later, but he would always listen to it on the radio and then watch it when it was on television. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you think it would affect the way that he watched the game when he knew who won? Why, of course it would. If you know the outcome of a situation, you're going to be much calmer, right? Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 29-30, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home, brother, sister, or mother, father, or children, or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. With them persecutions. Yes, oh yes, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. We know the outcome. I'm not in any way suggesting that it's easy. And when we're persecuted, sometimes we want to just run the other way, don't we? And the more we hear about ISIS or ISIL or the Islamic State, this bunch of demonic filled thugs and criminals and hoodlums, the more we hear about them and the fear of them infiltrating, and many believe they've already infiltrated our country. I heard on the news just recently about a plot that they had thwarted in Australia. They were just going to simply walk down the street and pick unsuspecting citizens in Australia, throw the flag of ISIS over their head, decapitate them, and send the head to the authorities. They had 15 people in mind. But the authorities there became aware of it and stopped them, at least this time. I heard another report just recently about a part of the plot to kill our military. No, not on the battlefield, but to find out where they live and try to get the homegrown terrorists here in the States to rise up and go to those places and ambush them, murder them as they come out of their homes. It's in the news, folks. Only a warped, distorted, demonic mind can think that way. Islam has always been that way. Now, we've talked about Islam here recently, and I don't want to go into another message on it, but you can't hardly go through a day without being affected by this threat. I like Don Pinson's program recently concerning Islam. Islam is a threat, and he talks about its beginnings. And all of us who have studied this understand that it started in the 600s, 7th century in Arabia. This man, Muhammad, says he was visited by Gabriel, an angel. And I believe he was visited by an angel, all right, but it was a demonic. Because everything Islam does, this radical bunch does, is to kill and to steal and to destroy. By the way, that identifies what Jesus said about the devil in John chapter 10. And so this religion is a demon-filled, demonic-filled. Everywhere they go, there's trouble. They kill, they steal, they destroy. Just the opposite of Christianity. When we say we align ourselves with Jesus, we're saying we align ourselves as a true Christ follower, and our allegiance belongs in another world. We have enough persecution from just worldly people. And now along comes this renewed Islamic threat. This is really about the third or fourth one we've dealt with as a nation. And we've been able to defeat them each time because of wise, I believe, spirit-filled leaders, men who knew what was at risk. I'm not so sure we have those men today. As a matter of fact, it seems often that the men we have leading us to defeat this threat are trying to do just as little as they possibly can in order to add more injury, insult to injury. That's another sermon for another time. William Booth, persecuted by the British press. He's the founder of the Salvation Army, in case you didn't know. And he said the only thing that will matter 50 years from now is, did we do the will of God today? I like that. You see, my friends, the hatred of this world should increase your desire of the real spiritual leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. The hatred of this world should increase your desire to follow the real spiritual leader. That's Jesus. He's the one. So, what's so great about hate? It identifies the true Christ follower. It intensifies the allegiance to another world. Number three, it magnifies the name of Jesus. We sang a song in Highland that talks about magnifying his name. Exalt it. Raise it high. Don't take the animosity of the world personally is what Jesus is telling us. Why would I say that? Because Jesus said it. He said, the hatred is aimed at me. Look at John 15, verse 21. Let's call it 21a. He said, they will treat you this way because of my name. Well, someone would ask, well, what could you hate about Jesus? What in the world could you hate about the Lord Jesus Christ? John 3, 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Jesus showed us how far beneath the light we were living. Remember in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were preaching the Lord Jesus, and they flogged them for it and ordered them not to speak in his name. And what did the apostles do? Their response, verse 41 of Acts 5, they rejoiced because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. What's so great about hate? It magnifies the name of Jesus. So what are the options? You say, well, what am I supposed to do? You only have two options. Repent, follow the Lord, or try your best to put out the light. You see, hate for a man typically wanes, does it not, after he dies? So why do people still hate Jesus? Because he's still alive. And that's right. That's why the world still hates him. That's why they treat Jesus the way he's treated. Because he's not dead. He's still alive. What's so great about hate? It identifies the true Christ follower. I ask you, are you a true Christ follower? If you say you are, then how are you getting along with the world? What's so great about hate? It intensifies the allegiance to another world. Are you sold out to the other world? What's so great about hate? It magnifies the name of Jesus. What's so great about hate? Number four, and finally, it verifies the justice of God. This is probably the most unpopular point in this message. In John 15, verse 22 through 24, Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sins. He who hates me hates my Father." Jesus said in John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Everybody loves that. But verse 18 said, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already." Folks, listen to me. God's wrath is his perfect execution of his justice against those who would mock his Son. The Bible says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Let me ask you something. Do you really believe that people are going to hate the Son of God and that God will do nothing about it? My. The wrath of God. That's what people don't want to hear about. The wrath of God will be upon those who do not obey his Son. He had no reason to love us, but he does. We have no reason to hate Jesus. So let's don't. I heard several years ago about a Chinese preacher by the name of Wang Mi Dao. He was arrested and threatened with persecution and even death, and he denied Jesus. He went home, but he couldn't live with himself. He went back and asked the authorities to re-arrest him because he was a believer. And they did, and he spent the next 27 years in prison, and thousands were converted. In Mark 13, the Bible says, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." To whom do you belong? My prayer for you today is that you may gain your crown. That's what's so great about hate. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.